this last sermon is concerning how we should be about the work of actually sharing God's story. We studied several weeks on how we might come to know God's story, to learn it well, and then a week or two on living that story, because, of course, we believe that when we know God's story as we ought to know, it's going to change the way that we live. It's going to change us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. We're not going to be the same as we were. And then finally, when we are living that story and we are aware of the greatness of the mercy of God in our lives, and when we see what it is that we've been rescued from and rescued to, we won't be able to help but share that message with those that we love and care about, or any, frankly, who come our way, because we want them to share in this wonderful story that we have been a part of. And in the office this week, Rose pointed out to me that she thought it was providential that we had to do an extra week on sharing the story because today is actually March 4th. There, you like that? Yeah. So on this Sunday, March 4th, I am calling on you to march forth with the message of the gospel. I thought it was pretty good. Pastor Carl was not quite as impressed as I was with that, but and I can see from some of your faces, you're not either. But anyway, for those that believe in that sort of thing, March 4th. Okay. So last week when we broke, I told you I was going to break this sermon into two pieces. Kind of the first one would be the attitudes and that we need, the changes maybe in our hearts and our minds, the way that we think, our worldview, all of those kind of ideas that we need to have in order to share the gospel effectively, what we need to believe and think about so that our message is effective. And today, we're going to look more at the practical side of how we share our faith. And you should have received a little handout with your bulletin today with a some sermon notes, and on the back, just a list of 25 blanks. That will come up at the very end. This is the application part of the sermon, and I thought it'd be helpful if you actually had a place to start doing some of the things I'm going to ask you to do. So as we transition into the practical thing, let me consider with you perhaps a couple of other ways of thinking that'll lead us into the practical side of things. First, we want to talk this morning. When we have done this kind of a sermon series, we are emphasizing what would be a more relational or conversational approach to sharing our faith. And when we talk about a conversational approach, we're talking about a gospel conversation. Now, that's different. That's different than many, what is a very popular technique would be called a gospel presentation. A gospel presentation is something we're all familiar with. We just recently saw the passing of Billy Graham into glory. Billy Graham was a gospel presenter. He would gather large groups of people together, and he would stand in a similar fashion to what I am today, and he would proclaim the gospel. He would make a gospel presentation. An excellent way to communicate the truths of the gospel has been, you'll see it throughout the New Testament. You'll see this was how many of the apostles would do things. Paul would gather in the synagogues of the various cities he visited, and he would make gospel presentations to people there. Acts chapter 17 has Paul on Mars Hill, a place where a bunch of philosophers used to gather and instruct and teach and discuss and debate the issues of philosophy of the day. Paul goes there and makes a gospel presentation to those men. So we see it. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with a gospel presentation. The problem is, twofold for me, if all we have and all we believe in is the power of a gospel presentation, then we have limited opportunities to share the gospel to people who have a platform. I don't know about you, but I haven't always worked in a church setting. This has not always been my place of business. I've worked as a computer tech. I've worked in the street department here in La Porte over the years. I've done a lot of different jobs, and there isn't a lot of place in today's workforce for gospel presentations. I asked once, and my Uncle Marion, who was street commissioner at the time, said that I could not park one of the city trucks and preach out of the bed of the truck. He just said, no, I'm sorry. I believe the gospel too, Steve, but I can't let you do that. Actually, he said Stevie, but he couldn't let me use his truck as a gospel proclamation vehicle. And you probably don't have that opportunity at work either, all right? And so that would literally, and when you're out with people and you're talking with your friends and they start asking you questions that you know the gospel has answers to, you don't get up on the table at Starbucks and try to include everybody in the room. Oh, you've got a question about the gospel? Hang on. I have to do this in a proclamative form. You sit there, I'll stand on the table, and then everybody can benefit from this information. That's just not practical for most of us. And I would guess, I've done this before, I've asked this question before, I would guess that most of us did not come to Christ through a gospel proclamation as much as we did through gospel conversations and relationships we had with other people. I don't know that, but statistics kind of show that the vast majority of people today came to faith in Christ through a relationship with somebody else. Many, a mom or a dad, and others, a friend or another family member or even a coworker who led them to Christ through gospel conversation. There's nothing wrong with the gospel proclamation, you know. I don't want to discount that. If that's the technique that you have and that you use and you have a platform for that, good for you. If you don't have that kind of a platform, though, don't think that the gospel, that presenting the gospel is out of your range or out of your area of things to do, because this is what we're talking about here, a gospel conversation. Gospel conversations, though, are going to require a level of vulnerability, because other people are going to see God's story through our story. They're going to see how the biblical meta-narrative, that big overarching story of the Bible, has been lived out specifically through us. It's going to require honesty, transparency when you talk with people about gospel, about the gospel in conversations. They're going to need to see you being vulnerable and sharing. For example, in a gospel conversation, you can't talk about the fall and the introduction of sin and how sin has marred God's creation and have an effective gospel conversation without demonstrating how sin has impacted your own life. I'm not saying you have to give people a list or go into gory details, but you have to be willing to acknowledge that you too were lost and in need of a Savior, that you too had that desperate need, that you too, and that your family and that your relationships and that everything you touched was also marred by sin. And not just Adam's sin, but your sin. Because you see, this leads to the second other kind of attitude adjustment that I think we need as Christians today when it comes to sharing the gospel in gospel conversations, is we need to start looking at people differently than we do. We have to start seeing people as image bearers of God just like us. We have to see them in all of their messiness, in all of their sin, in all of their shortcomings, in all of their failings, as someone who is valuable, as someone who is of great worth. Every single person since Adam and Eve has been born a sinner. That includes you. That includes me. And that includes everybody you're going to have a gospel conversation with. So how is it that once we have been redeemed by Christ, once we've been rescued, remember, through nothing that you have done, no kudos to you on salvation, right? You believe that. I think we've made that clear. You were saved apart from what you had done. I would say even more, you were saved in spite of what you had done, when God sought you and bought you with his own blood. So how is it that we who are should be the most humble of all people tend to come across in conversations as the most arrogant of all people? How is it that we have come to the point where we see ourselves as the ones with all the answers, with everything together, and these other people out here, the quote-unquote lost, we see them as somehow less than us? I've got news for you. that kind of an attitude is obvious and transparent, and people will pick it up. And if they think you're having a conversation with them as somebody who, by virtue of some other activity, have become better than them, or you are somehow superior to them because you were rescued before them, what a gospel killer that kind of an attitude is. What a gospel killer that kind of attitude would be. That's not how Jesus viewed people. We should never speak or think despairingly of unbelievers, no matter what condition they're in when we find them. The trouble for non-believers is not that they are completely lacking in character or morals or gifts or abilities or good things. The problem is, their trouble is that they are still under God's wrath because they don't yet know Christ. That's the issue. Not their lifestyles, not their habits. Those are just symptoms of what is a deeper heart issue. And unless you are so much more amazingly spiritual than every other Christian I've come into contact with, you still have those sin issues in your life. You've just got different ones. You have some that the church maybe has labeled a little more acceptable. Jesus never treated people poorly. Jerome Bars in Learning Evangelism from Jesus writes this: Jesus treats each person he meets, you can check this out in the Gospels, with dignity and respect despite the shame that accompanies the sin in their lives. One of the most important lessons we can learn from Jesus is this: to see beyond the exterior of the person, especially beyond their sin, and to treat them with honor and love. Now, don't miss the heart of that. Jesus always treated people with dignity while also, in every case, calling them to repentance in their utterly sinful, broken state. He lovingly called them to something more. He didn't ignore their sin, but he didn't define them because of that sin. He defined them as a lost one who needed to be rescued and redeemed. All right. Maybe we'll move into this final section here. All right. So, how does this happen in real life? Well, first, in order for this to happen, you have to have some people in mind. I have found in my own life, in my own experience, that when it comes to sharing the gospel, if I don't have somebody in mind, I'm not going to share it with anybody, okay? There are the potential of random encounters, and you can ask God for random encounters with people to, in order to communicate the gospel to them, and he may give those to you. I don't know. But for my part, for your part, if we want to start being proactive about it, then we have to begin to develop a specific list of people that we would like to begin having gospel conversations with. People that we are, in all likelihood, these are people that you're already in relationship with. People that you already know, that already you have a level of some friendship or trust, or people that you already have relationships with are a great place to start. So on the back of that handout, or the front, I'm saying the front is the one with the picture on it, the graphic. On the back, there's a list of 25 blanks. And so you don't have to do this now, but I gave it to you so that you had no excuse. This is where you will begin to list 25 or so people that you already know and have a relationship with. Now, the first thing that's going to come to mind are immediate family. There's a word, I told you about this word last week. There's a New Testament word, a Greek word, oikos. And an oikos is the Greek word for household. But in the Greek New Testament, oikos means more than just mom, dad, and kids. It meant a household, which included extended family members. Okay, So that's our first little circle, extended family and extended family. But then another way to look at an oikos, one of these circles, is a circle of influence, a circle of people over whom you have a relationship, with whom you have a relationship, and perhaps over whom you have some ability to influence. They're talking to you, they're having conversations with you. So that first level is family and extended family. The second level out, when you're making your list of 25 names, don't forget others, friends, okay? Friends. My guess is you have some friends. I'm hoping you have friends. So start listing some friends. And beyond friends, you also have what I'd put in the final larger circle. We'd call them associates, maybe. And these are people, perhaps, that you have a ongoing connection with, but you don't know them very well. You work with them, perhaps. They're in a different department, but you see them in the cafeteria. Maybe your neighbors would be in that kind of thing. You see them occasionally, but you're not close friends with them. You wouldn't call them friends, but you still know them. If you're a creature of habit and you tend to shop or do those kinds of things at the same place, and you end up, you know, with the same teller at the bank, cashier at the grocery store, stock boy at the grocery store, your hairdresser, your barber, okay? All of these would be in that associate category. So you can see that you probably have 25 people that you would know. And the first thing you're going to want to do is you're going to want to go through there and cross out all the people who are already believers, okay? Not because there's anything wrong with us, but if my name is on that list, don't waste your time having a gospel conversation with me. I already believe. So cross out anybody who's already a believer in Christ, okay? And then when you have what you have left, those are your people. Those are the ones that you're going to begin to form gospel conversations with. These are people, again, who you are related to biologically or through marriage, kinship, friendship, people that you enjoy spending time with, and then finally associates, people whom you want to come into contact with on a regular basis. So, you don't have the list yet, but you're already forming it in your mind. So, what are some practical ways that we can share the gospel with these people that you're going to have on your list? And I may randomly, at some point in the near future, say, hey, show me your list. And that's all I'll mean. I want to see it. I want to see you say, oh, yeah, see, there's four or five on there. Haven't talked to anybody, but I got them on the list. And I'll show you my list, too, if you'd like. But here's the thing. This is the hard part for us. The hard part for us, for many of us, the hard part is not developing the relationships, not inviting them out, not having them over for a cookout. The hard part for us isn't so much beginning those relationships and having friends who aren't believers. For some of you, that's probably a very real thing. You go through your list and you're thinking in your mind, I can't think of anybody that isn't already a Christian. Okay? That needs to change. We are not in the world. We are not of the world, but we are in the world. Okay? We need to have relationships with people who are not yet believers if we're to have any kind of impact on our culture and our community for the kingdom of God. You need some friends who are not believers. You probably have family members who are not believers. You probably have neighbors who are not. So they're there. They're not hard to find. And when we have the right attitude about them, they're actually fun. It's good to have relationships. All right. But anyway, so how do we move beyond, okay, we've been hanging out, we saw a movie together, we had coffee a couple of times, but, you know, I didn't have my laptop with me and I didn't have my gospel PowerPoint presentation to show them. See, presentation, we don't want that. Do not ask me to borrow our PowerPoint of the story so you can walk them through it like you've been walked through on Sunday school. But the story does come in handy in a couple of ways. If you wanted to just to start that conversation with them on their own, not putting them on the spot, then send them a link to view the story digitally, that kind of video animation we have of the story and the narration, or hand them a hard copy of it that we have. You know, that's an okay way. That's an okay way to get somebody to hear the story, and then you can meet with them later and follow up with them about it. And just say, hey, I sent that link to you. I hope you didn't think that was weird. But this story that I sent you that link to, it really defines who I am. And I had to share it with you. And I want to be available to answer questions or to listen to you make comments about it, to, you know, just to dig a little bit deeper. I do believe it's the most important thing in my life, and I just couldn't help but share it with you. That's one way. That's one way to just kind of jump in with both feet. Another way is by having gospel conversations, okay? Before you show them the story or let them read the story or hand them some other form of tract or something or ask that dreaded question over lemon meringue pie, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you'd go? Okay, those are all ways, but not always the most subtle. The way that I have found to be most helpful is to begin to listen, with what our curriculum, the story curriculum, calls listen with gospel ears and watch with gospel eyes. Observe with gospel eyes and listen with gospel ears. Because here's the thing. The more you see yourself in God's story, the more you understand your role in God's story, the more you're going to see traces and echoes of it in your everyday life, and especially in your encounters with others, in encounters with unbelievers. So listen carefully when they talk. Don't be a conversation dominator. Let them talk to you. Let them share their lives with you. And when they do, listen for things in everyday situations, in these conversations, listen for things that can be used as entry points into various aspects of the gospel. For example, here are four biggies. And I've been a part of conversations, gospel conversations with unbelievers, where all four of these issues have come up and have been opportunities to plant a seed, to start the discussion. First one, dysfunctional families. Everybody talks about their family. Everybody that I know that I'm in conversation with, it doesn't take long before they're mentioning their kids. They're mentioning their husband. They're mentioning their wife. They're mentioning their crazy aunt or uncle somewhere. Everybody's talking about their families. And generally, it's not always positive. A lot of times, their conversations about are things that are wrong with their families. And when you hear that in a conversation, do not lie to them and say that your family is fine and perfect. Because you know that it's not. It may not be nearly as dysfunctional as that family, but your family has bumps and things too. Use it. Remember that you're not here to say, come to Christ and all your family problems will be solved, because you know that's not true. Instead, use it as an opportunity to tell them that that is something that impacts every family. That even the families of all the people that you attend your church with, there are many struggles in families, many struggles in marriages in the church. Christians who have kids that don't do what they want them to do. Christian husbands and wives who don't behave like Christian husbands and wives ought to. It's a real issue. But then move into a conversation with them about how it wasn't always this way. This isn't how God intended families to be. When God made the first family, he meant for it to be perfect. And guess what? It was. And then you've got a springboard to talk about sin. And you've got a springboard to talk about not only the sin of the husband or wife that's annoying the person you're talking to, but even their sin that makes it hard to reconcile. And you've got an opportunity to speak about the gospel. Another thing you're going to hear. You're going to hear about all kinds of troubles in the world. Every other conversation in the barbershop is about something wrong with society. Everything from the potholes that people are now fishing in La Porte, to school shootings. Any one of these things, it's on people's minds. They want to talk about those things. They want to talk about how difficult the world is. When you hear about terrible things happening in the world, you confirm with them that it bothers you too. It hurts you too to see pain and suffering in the world. But you also have the ability to say to them, but I know how it's going to end. I know how it's going to end. I know how God is going to set everything right in the end, and that gives me hope in the midst of this world gone crazy. Another conversation you're going to hear is people that are looking for, searching for purpose and meaning. I tell you, this is a conversation you might think you only have with young people, but I have this conversation with people in their 60s and 70s who still don't know what they're here for, who have finished a career that never satisfied, and now they're like, and now what? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Still trying to figure out life. You can affirm with them that this is a universal quest. Everybody is searching for meaning. Everybody is searching for things that they might know that they're all going to work out in the end. Professor C.S. Lewis says in his book Mere Christianity that we aren't satisfied here ever on this earth because we were made for another earth, another place, another world. We're never going to be satisfied in this life until we realize that we were made for a different life. God placed eternity in the hearts of men. He put that there as a trigger for evangelism. You have the opportunity to use what God has already placed in the heart of man in order to steer them towards gospel conversation. Knowing the gospel gives me purpose, and I can share that. Finally, last one here. When people are facing death, and not just facing their own death, but when they've experienced the death of someone close or a friend or just out of the blue, that comes up. When speaking about death, always bring the conversation back to that individual. One of the things, I don't even remember, I think it was Franklin Graham who said it in his dad's funeral, Billy's funeral. He said to him, you know, this funeral isn't really about my dad. I know where he is. This funeral is about all of you. You know, and I know Pastor Carl does that when he does funerals. I do that too. I let people know, you know what? Whatever you believed about this person here, it's over. It's all of you out here. It's all of you left. You're the ones that need to answer the big questions about life after death. This guy here knows already. He was ready or he wasn't, but you now have a chance to ask those questions. And so, you know, you don't have to be horribly morbid about it. But you do have to be honest about it and say, yeah, whenever I go to a funeral, I always think about my own death. I always think about what might come after. And I ask questions. Do you ever do that? And when they say no, say, that's crazy. That's crazy because we're all going to die. So get them engaged in questioning what it looks like after death. Whatever you do with all of these little hints and suggestions. Be loving. Share it with enthusiasm. Don't look bored when you're sharing the story of the gospel. We used to get these little devotionals called Youth Walks, and then they quit making them, which was sad because they're a really good thing. They had one in here this week that Katie brought to my attention. And it points out the passage of, you know, in James where we're supposed to be quick to listen. You know, we need to be listeners to people, not always providing answers, but listening to find out the real source of the issues and problems they have. But we have to be aware of people. I love this line from here. If you feel numb to others, because I think we get that way sometimes. We look at the world around us, and we look at the depth of sin and depravity in people's hearts and lives, and that's what I think makes us kind of slow to speak. We look at it and we think, there is no way this person is going to respond to the gospel. They're just a mess. But the author says, becoming conscious of the needs of people you encounter every day is a huge catalyst for waking up and engaging in life. It's easy to become so focused on our own lives that we become numb to the needs of others. But God challenges us to a faith that radiates outward. It's an ingenious cycle. As we reach out to heal the lifelessness in others, we awaken our own faith. And I hope you see that. When you're reaching out and sharing the gospel, you know what also happens as a byproduct of that? You get more excited about the gospel. You finally start to realize, hey, this stuff's real. It's one thing to do it in here and to hear somebody else talking about it, but when you start sharing the gospel yourself with somebody who doesn't know it, even if they don't respond, you get more excited about the gospel. It becomes more a part of who you are because now you're like, hey, this is real. This is for real. All right. You do have a list of things there. I promise these will be quick on the front. All right. Conversational considerations you need to pray for, and I put the passages in there for you to look up because I knew I wouldn't have time to read them. All right. You need to pray for divine appointments, divine opportunities, God moments, whatever words you want to use that helps you remember. God, give me the opportunity to share my faith with somebody on this list this week. Pray for a divine appointment. Pray for clarity of speech. It's hard. Your mind gets ahead of your tongue and things get kind of, you know, and you're nervous already because you're doing something that you haven't done before or haven't done very much. Pray for clarity of speech. And then ultimately, most of all, pray for Christ to be glorified in your conversations. Remember this, you are not a salesman selling the gospel to somebody who needs it like he needs a new car. Your number one goal, hear this, your number one goal is not to get for them to fall on their knees. That would seem like our goal, to get them saved. It isn't. Like everything else in the scripture, our goal is for Christ to be glorified. Because if he is glorified, if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Okay? It's not you. If they're attracted to you and to Christ behind you, you're setting them up for a disaster when you're not Christ to them, when you can't be, or when you fail. Always point them to Christ, not to you, not to your church, not to your pastors. Point them to Christ. Let him be glorified. Secondly, be gracious in your conduct. In parentheses, if you'd like, just write this down. Don't be a jerk. Don't be a jerk. Don't be that guy that nobody wants to talk to anymore. Don't be a jerk. Be gracious in your conduct. Be gracious in your words. Make them kind words. Don't get heated. Don't get mad when it doesn't go your way. Be gracious in your words and be gracious in your listening. You'd be surprised. This was hard for me because I like to talk. Surprised? This was hard for me, but it's amazing how when somebody starts a conversation or asks a question, I'm really trying to draw something out of them. It's amazing how nobody likes silence in a conversation. And so if I can just convince myself to keep my big mouth shut, they end up saying things they weren't intending on saying. They end up getting honest because they're uncomfortable. They don't want the quiet either, but I've gotten used to the quiet. I take a sip of the beverage, maybe dip a chip. Just keep looking at them. Just keep looking. And they talk. They talk. Be gracious in listening. All right, three. Be willing to just point them to Christ. I know I said that sort of at the end of point one. You are just part of one bigger plan, okay? And that plan is Christ. And it allows for a little bit of intrigue. It isn't so much that, you know, I'm trying to close the deal every time. I like to leave people wondering and questioning. Where's he going to go with this? What's the end of this story? How did Christ really change the way he thinks? And that allows me to be flexible in my conversations because everybody I talk to is different. Everybody you talk to is different. Okay, four. Be bold enough to share the gospel by not being ashamed of the gospel. Remember, Paul says in this passage, it is the gospel that is the power of Christ unto salvation for all who believe. Not me. It's not my power. It's the power of those words. It's the power of that message. So I'm bold to share it because it's not me. It's that message. And be bold enough to share the gospel by keeping it simple. Don't get complicated or too theological. You know, don't worry about theological details at this point. Just share the gospel. Number five. Let them exit graciously. Don't prolong a discussion until you get an answer that you want. Let them go. Let them go. You're not trying to close a deal. You're not getting any extra LaPorte Missionary Church points for getting somebody to sign a card. Okay? It doesn't work that way. And that way you're sensitive to their time and they're probably going to give you another chance. If you go over and prolong the conversation too many times, they're going to stop meeting with you. They're just going to do that. They're going to stop. All right. And then the last thing there on the bottom I wrote in big letters, follow up diligently or something like that. Keep going back. Don't ever give up. Do you realize that sharing the gospel with somebody, and if you're thinking that the response is going to come within a matter of weeks or months, you're sorely mistaken. There are people that I've had relationships with, gospel-centered relationships with, and gospel conversations with for years. There are some that I've had conversations for with years, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, somebody else presents the gospel to them, and they believe it. We're part of a bigger thing. It's not just about us. It's going to take a long time. And try to connect them. Here's the other part of diligence. Try to connect them to the church. Not just this church, but a church. Connect them to church. And if they're not ready to be connected to a church at this point in their lives, connect them to other believers. Bring them in. Call somebody else up and say, hey, I think you'd get along with this guy pretty good. Why don't you go out with me on Saturday morning to breakfast so I can introduce you. So that's it. That's all I got. Is that everything on your list there? Did I fill it out? All right. So, brothers and sisters, march forth and share the gospel. Talk to us. Talk to other believers. Get encouraged by one another so that you can do this. Don't give up. We're moving into Esther next week. So don't just make this be an 8-9 week series on sharing the gospel that was fun and you got a little bit excited, but then you don't do anything. I am going to follow up. I'm going to find ways to keep bothering you about this until we start to see new believers, new Christ followers coming in. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, the opportunity to be a part of this. I can't even think about sharing the gospel with others without being reminded myself of how grateful I am to be a part of your story, how grateful I am that you saved me, and that there are millions of people who still need to hear this message, and most of them, many of them, thousands of them, are around each one of us on a daily basis, and how each of us has a circle of influence that another doesn't have here. Make us soul winners for you as we take your story. Amen.